Number 14, have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Song will start.
Jesus for the cleansing power. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you holy, trusting in His graces? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood?
Questions in that little hymn, isn't there? Repeat questions. Good questions. I think maybe one answer could satisfy all of them. Yes. I'd like to hear yes. Yes, I am. Let's ask the Lord's help in prayer. Our God, our Father, how good it is for us to be here. What a privilege it is, Father, just to be under the sound of Thy Word, to come apart a while, to sit, to be have food for our bodies and food for our souls. And Father, we do think too with a heart of grace and love that Thou would have not one perish, not one who would answer no to these questions that we've been just singing. That everyone in the room would say, yes, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. I belong to Thee. My garments are made white in His most precious blood. Father, we ask Thy help this evening. By Thy Spirit, to direct our path into the portion as to what's being said, that above all, Thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, might be glorified, and Thou will be pleased, Lord Jesus, that some soul would turn to Thee in faith. We ask this, giving thanks in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I talk kind of slow, so I got to get going right off the bat. My text for tonight is Isaiah 55. It was there, I'll just mention this quickly, as a thanks to my brother Cecil. He had given me a sum of money, a dollar bill, some months before he went home, and I had stuck it into my Bible, study Bible at home, and the morning after Jonathan called me, I opened my Bible, and there was the favorite chapter of Cecil's. Oh, I heard him speak on it a number of times. And I'm not going to try to emulate Brother Cease, I can't. But I'm going to use this as my text today. So, let's just read it. It's a short chapter. Let's read it. And we'll try to see where we go with it. It says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make you, or I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call the nation that thou knowest not, and nations that know not thee shall run unto thee, because the Lord thy God, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, unto our God, and he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it forth, bring forth, but and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, and but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. We may not get back to all of those verses, but that's the background I like to speak from. And what it brings before us is the situation of this day in which Isaiah spake is really no different from the day in which we live. There were things going on of a difficult nature. It wasn't an easy time. And so when Isaiah speaks and says, ho, here, he's seeking to draw attention to something. And so what we find in this chapter, we find something that the Lord, I think it was 800 years into the future, when speaking to a multitude there in the plain, I believe, he tells them the same thing about, you know, if they're concerned about buying and selling, you know, why you spend all your money on that which is not bread, and why you labor for that which doesn't satisfy. And the Lord picked up and said, as they say it, don't worry, I'll put it this way, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, what ye shall put on. Don't worry about these things. But, as he say, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. In other words, in that day, as it is in the Lord's day, and as it is in our day, our activity is primarily taken up with those things, those material things, temporal things, and they may be important, and they are important, but they ought not to be first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. The Newfoundland coat of arms, that is. It's on there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And thus Isaiah, I believe, was really saying the same thing. So I'm going to sort of set the scene there a little bit and sort of go back, and I'm going to paint a picture that I don't think is a strange picture when Isaiah is speaking here. He normally was set up in the gate. There's a walled city, and the gates were open in the daytime, and in from outside would all be all kinds of people that could come into the city, and people inside the city would go out to the marketplace, and generally the marketplace was in the gate of the city. In some cases, there were streets. Go a little further in Jeremiah, and it says there's Baker Street, for example. And there were streets that were set up for these things, but they generally were found together. So when a camel caravan, for example, came into town, that was a big event. People from other places came in, and there was the silversmiths and the coppersmiths and all their things that they had made. There was the foods, the spices, and they had their tables. There was the fabrics of all sorts you could purchase. So, that was a bazaar. And so this is the setting that we see here with Isaiah also there. But picture him there, what he's got. It's a kiosk that got nothing in it. Nothing to attract. Nothing that's going to cause people to stop and say, what are you selling? But he's there, much like this little thing, And all he has is singing out, "Ho!" When we hear that, you know, that means stop, right? I mean, someone is trying to get our attention. Stop, I want to speak to you for a moment. But most of these people are so busy, they got things to do, to purchase and get back home. There's meals to be done, there's children. It's the same as the day. And they have no time. So he says, "Ho, ye who are thirsty, stop. Come here." I thought that if there's only one thing that Hezekiah, or, sorry, Isaiah might have had there was this. If there's one thing that he had in this kiosk would be this. A stone pot filled with water. "Oh ye that thirst." As the Lord later says, anyone gives a cup of cold water will lose the reward. These people are coming in from a long way sometimes. And I wouldn't be past Isaiah that he had a cool pot. An earthen pot he put in the shade keeps the water cool for a long period of time. And a cup of cold water to someone say, "Ho! Step aside. You are thirsty. Come ye to the waters. Ye that have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price." Well, whether it was an empty kiosk or not, this is the message going forth. And I want to imagine for a minute now who's coming in. Okay, by this time, it's the land of milk and honey has ceased to be a land of milk and honey. That was the promise. But something has gone wrong. One of the kings just before this is erupted, of course, and now you have a schism in the family. You have 10 tribes on one side, 2 on the other, and the 10 has attacked the 2 and carried away 100,000 people, and then the Lord says, "Now bring them back, let them go." And Gilgal, he goes and sets them free. So it's not a happy time. The politics are not right. The leaders are not right. But into the city comes someone, and here's this old man saying, "Ho! Come ye to the waters. Come ye buy and eat. Why spend your money on that which is not bread? Your labor for that which doesn't satisfy." And can't you hear some of them? "Don't you recognize me? I'm of Asher. I'm Dan. I'm Naphtali. We're already children of Israel. We're already children of God. We don't need what you have. We don't need it. We're already in." This 55th chapter is late in the story because he didn't start there. I'll read you a verse in the first chapter of Isaiah that tells why the nation is not in a land of milk and honey. This is the situation here. He says in verse 4 of chapter 1, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they have gone away backward." Verse 6, "From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, for they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers devour in your presence, and it is desolate and overthrown by strangers." That's the real situation. And so what does he say to them? Verse 18, "To the nation, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Verse of snow, they wool. This was the cry that began it. He prophesied in the time of 4 kings, Isaiah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And it's in the year when Hezekiah or Uzziah dies. It's the last year of his reign. And Uzziah reigned long. Matter of fact, the second longest regent, I believe, in the whole kingdom, 52 years. And you study him, it's a time of blessing. He started out serving the Lord. And everything he touched, you might say, was a King Midas touch. The whole land was blossoming. He had a military that was 307,000 strong, 500. He had walled cities. He had inventors in Israel. They had invented these inventions that could throw stones and arrows great distances. He's the very first one that practiced long-term warfare or long-range warfare. The enemies couldn't come close to that place when he was defending it. The rocks and the arrows were rained down from beyond sight, it seems. And he loved husbandry. He turned the place into an Eden. It was beautiful. And then he went in to the temple and sacrificed. And the Lord smote him with leprosy. So the rest of his life he lived in a separate house. He's a picture of the nation. There's a little help. Something you want to enjoy, you Bereans. I've enjoyed Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, first three, Hezekiah, Haman, Manasseh, next three, and Josiah. Those seven speak to us clearly of the nation of Israel from its inception, 1948, to when the Lord comes. These seven, it's beautiful. And so with Uzziah, Israel as the nation has prospered. You watch the Scud missiles, you watch the attacks, you know what happened in 67, you know what happened in 48, they couldn't touch him. The Lord was there. But what has happened? They left the Lord out of it. And so leprosy is what characterizes it. And so this man was leprosy. So Isaiah comes in at his day of his death, the year of his death, and this is what he proclaims. As was the king, so are you. So for those in that next chapter are passing by and saying, oh, I'm off Israel, I'm off Dan, I'm off... He's saying, come aside. You're under judgment. You're under judgment. Are you thirsty? Are you looking for something else? Why are you talking to us? Because you're the very ones I need to speak to, he says. You're the very ones. I'm going to switch a little bit. Because this whole is for everyone in this room, too. This speech. If I were having this gospel meeting tonight in some Muslim country, chances are I would be speaking about the God himself, the person of God, who he was, who made the world, because they don't believe that God did so, right? They have a different one. If I were having this gospel meeting tonight in the land of Israel, I would not be speaking of the might of God, but the power of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection, that he was the one. That's my message. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. So I had to start there and speak about, convince them about Jesus being the one. I don't have to speak that here. Why? Because I'm speaking, I truly believe, to a room full of Christians. Don't walk out yet. I'm speaking to a room full of Christians. Which means, we could say, well, why me? Why draw my attention? I'll give you an example. One of my first excursions with Bethany's father, Cease, up to New World Island, Gospel Tent. I was going around passing in invitations. I went to one of the stores, and the lady at the store, and I gave her a gospel track, and I told her about the meeting tonight, and she came back with, or it came back, why don't you bring this to the heathen? We're all Christians here. I stumbled a little bit about that. Yeah. Yeah. Those of Israel could have said, look, there's an Ethiopian over here, and there's man of Egypt. Call him. They're the ones you got to call. We got the oracles of God. We are the chosen people of God. You see? Thought they were in. And so it is here. So I ask now, the word is being spoken to all of us. It's not going to be asked to put your hand up, but I bet you almost everybody in the room, probably everybody would say, I'm already baptized. Does baptism save you? Absolutely. It does. And that's the mistake. You see, when in Luke 12 you have the Gentiles guilty of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, you go to, in Acts, it's the Jews crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. You go to Romans, where Paul picks up the Jew and the Gentile, it says that they all might become guilty. And so it was. All men are guilty of the crucifixion of God, of taking God's Son and crucifying him. And so he tells his disciples, begin at Jerusalem, go into all the world, to the nations and begin there and baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Make disciples of them. Bring them in. Bring them under the banner of Christianity, under the banner of Christ. And so they did. That's why in Acts we have so many 4,000, 5,000, 6,000. And well, Simon Magus could come in, and all the others were in because some weren't real. But they all came in. Like those that went out of Egypt weren't all Israelites. There's a mixed multitude. So there's a mixed multitude. It's the great house. I was one of those. I came in a system. My parents were Christians. They brought me as a child. I was baptized when I was just an infant. I was christened, given my Christian name. Wish they hadn't. Didn't like it. But anyway, they gave it to me and held it. Grew to appreciate it. And when I passed my 12 years, joined with other 12 and 13-year-olds, big day, learned the catechism, learned the Ten Commandments, brought before the priest, knelt down before the priest, had his hands put on my head, and I was confirmed into the church. I was confirmed. And then first day, I could have Holy Communion. And I did, expecting something special in that Holy Communion that was going to change me. All I got was a bitter taste. What happened? Didn't understand them. What Peter was saying. Peter was saying, whereby baptism does save us. 1 Corinthians, 1 Peter 3. Baptism does save us. But in brackets, let's read that in brackets. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Because I found out that after that, from age 12 when I was baptized, confirmed to the church, until I was 14 years later, age 26, I discovered that there was no putting away of the filth of the flesh by that baptism, by that confirmation. So how was the salvation? How was the salvation? Well, we come out. Because when Satan got the world to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, the kingdoms of the world became his. And so Christ says, bring them out from his kingdom. Bring them into mine. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so they came. They came in multitudes. And some were followers. Some were true. Some were followers. But they all came in. But that's the great house. And now we have to go to work in the great house. Because in the great house, out of the great house, comes the spiritual house. It isn't baptism that brings me into the church. It isn't baptism that takes away the filth of the flesh. I found I had the filth of the flesh all these years. And that nighttime when I go to bed, a scared kid, every night, a scared kid went into that bedroom. Did I pray? Yeah, on my knees I prayed. Probably the Lord's Prayer repeatedly. I prayed. I was afraid. Not only that, I'll give you the credit now to the person. How much my time for me? Someone, I have no time. I can't see the clock. I have a person that I didn't realize was having the biggest effect on my life. I didn't know it until he was dead. My father. I found out afterwards that my father, through his younger sister, who was now in her 80s, as I sat with her, as she was passing away, going home, told me about my father and his twin brother and how they spent their nights with Ma, tell us Bible stories. Ma, tell us stories over and over and over again. My father was a real believer. Would never say that. I don't know the difference. Well, I grew up in a little small town, and in that town, the homes were homemade. There was no electricity. Great big kitchen, because this is where we lived. Pot-belly stove, table, kerosene lamp. And so I spent my nights there, either schoolwork, reluctantly, or puzzle or something, more pleasingly. And off the kitchen is my father's room, mother's room. And because there's only one source of heat, the door stayed open, stayed ajar. And I could see, night after night, my father's feet sticking out beyond that door. And on Sundays, we had a radio, had one or two stations maximum. I didn't like Sundays. My father had the radio. After a big dinner, he'd go in. I see him now going in. The door would be wider open, this orange radio. He'd lie on the bed and he'd put it on his chest and he'd listen to religious broadcasts all day long. I had no such appetite. I didn't want any of that. I wanted the music. I knew then, without knowing it then, that he had something that I didn't have. He had baptism, he had confirmation, and so did I. We both had Holy Communion, but it didn't mean a thing to me. It didn't do anything for me. Why? Because I never had a relationship. I never had a relationship. I was in the great house, but I had not come into the kingdom of God. I found myself later, we won't turn to it for the sake of time, I'll tell you about it because you know it well, in Nicodemus. Nicodemus, who was like those Israelites you just read about, and like me, he came to the Lord by night. And he came in his own strength, you might say. He was a Jew, not only a Jew, a Pharisee, responsible one, a teacher himself. So he was going to come for a discussion. And what does the Lord tell him in that discussion? Twice he says, you must be born again. You must be born again, he tells Nicodemus. I'm going to turn to it because I'm reading a verse. He tells him that what is born of flesh is flesh, but what's born of spirit is spirit, is what he says to him. And he says, unless you... One chapter. He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. He said, art thou a master in Israel, don't know these things? And then he says to him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Lord came by water and by Spirit. There's two salvations, you see. There's the salvation that we have that comes from baptism. Christianity is that. What I want to say, you're going to identify with it. If I ask you, what other nation, what other culture would you want to be born under in this world? Other than under a Christian nation. Look at the world that's been produced, the world we grew up in. Look at our social system, our health systems. Look at the care we take for our elder, our younger. Is there a better system? When there's things go down, when disaster strikes Haiti, who is it that runs down with all kinds of help, sending doctors and everything you can name? Or even in a foreign country like Syria, and there's millions that got to flee from Syria, whose doors are open? And we take them in. You ever see it the other way around? Because there is a salvation. There's a blessing by being under the banner of Christ. And the world has benefited. And everyone under that banner has benefited. But you know, it doesn't stop there. That's okay for life. But now he says, Nicodemus, seek ye first the kingdom of God, but you must be born again. You must be born again. My son came to die on the cross of Calvary. He perished. He was hung up. He died. He bled and died. Shed his blood. And now, that's the offering. Have you accepted him as your Savior? Have you accepted him as your Savior? You come in and received him. Here it says, if you're not washed, it says, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Paul picks it up in 1 Corinthians 15 and says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. My question is, to all of us Christians, have we been born again? Have we accepted Christ as our Savior? Are we a new creation in Christ? Are we now part of the spiritual house? I think everybody here is part of the great house, been baptized into it. It's the only way you get into it. There's only one way to get into the spiritual house, too. It's accepting the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. He laid down his life for us. We have to believe it. It's a spiritual, as he says there in that same portion. It's a spiritual. We talk about the mercies of David here. Am I out of time?
Yeah?
Okay. I was going to mention the second king, King Ahaz. Give you an example of where we are. I could turn to Laodicea to tell us that we're much like the situation, right? We think we're rich, this world is. We have need of nothing, but we're poor, naked. And the Lord is standing by the door saying, I'm at the door knocking, open the door. This is what he's saying to us. He's saying, I want to come in. I want a relationship with you. I want to do that. Ahaz. You know what Ahaz did? Idolatrous king. He went with Syria. And in Syria, Damascus, he saw an altar. Beautiful altar. If he had an iPhone, he would have pictured it, but he didn't have one. So he took the measurements of it. He had measurements down to every detail, and he gave it to an envoy and said, bring it back to Jerusalem and tell the chamberlain when you get back there, I want that built by the time I get back. And he did. When he got back, it was completely done. And no doubt, a beautiful altar. Next, they said, lay hold on the brazen altar, pick it up, and take it away. And you put the new one in place. First thing he did. What did he do? The brazen altar is where all the lambs were killed. The blood was shed. It was the approach to God. So why does it speak of the brazen altar? It's the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ was taken away by King Ahaz, a new altar put in, and that reflects our day, right? Let's go to God by some other way, not the cross. Social gospel type thing. We don't need the cross anymore. God is love. We'll forget about the light. New altar. Ahaz did that. One other thing he did, he sacrificed his children on the altar. Baal. Sacrificed his children. Do you know who the greatest serial killer is in the world today? His name is Kermit Gosnell. And over 30 years, he's performed thousands and thousands of abortions. And he has killed hundreds of babies born alive on the table. America, Canada, we have sacrificed our children. That's the age we live in. This is why it's so close. Judgment is coming. That's why the Lord is saying, flee, saying, whoa! Why spend your money on these things that satisfies not? Are you thirsty for real things, real life? You'll find it here. You'll find it here. Come and drink of this. I'll give you... The Lord said it to the woman at the well. Remember that? Give me the drink, he says. And she gave him the drink. And I think it happened like this. I think the Lord took it and took a sip. And when he put it down, because she was watching him. Because you do. You pass him a glass of water. You watch him take it and you watch him drink it. And as he was putting it back down, he said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is speaking to you, you would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. That's what Isaiah was offering. Living water. Seek ye now. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. He's knocking at the door. This may be the last opportunity. Those Israelites were going into that village that night, that even if the soldier wears, they might never see Isaiah again. But here he was, singing out to him, oh, you that pass by, come, buy water, milk without money, without price. That which you lost in terms of the land of milk and honey, it's now yours free. No price whatsoever. That's what God is offering you and I tonight. Let's not think we're protected and safe because I've been baptized, I've been christened, I've been confirmed. I was there. But I had no peace until age 26. So I knew it. I knew there was no relationship. And I feared greatly. And I knew my father had something I didn't have. And thanks to the Lord, who was so faithful to me, he brought it to me. Time is up, isn't it? A closing prayer. Our gracious God, our Father, how we thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed Lord Jesus, thou would seek to arrest us where we are. Sometimes we trust in things. We trust in performances, rituals, universal salvation. We feel that we're in because we've been baptized and we've had the rites read over us, although we have no relationship. Think of how many young people here, Lord Jesus. We have grown up in houses where there's prayer every day and where the word is read. And they've read it repeatedly. Yet, Lord, they're no different than I was, being baptized or confirmed. I had no relationship. Oh, how they need to make a relationship, to realize that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin and nothing else. And so we pray, indeed, I will bless thy word. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we ask it. Amen.